God because He first loved us. That we love God because He first loved us. So the Bible says that God loves us. And God loves us not in a feeling type way, just that He has good feelings about us, but He gives us things. He shows us His love. God gives us more than we deserve. He blesses us. He does good to us. And the message of the Bible is that we don't deserve these things. We don't deserve the good things that God gives us. We are wretched people. We are sinful people. We're despicable people compared to God. I mean, compared to other people, we might look at Hitler or something and say, well, we're pretty good. We're not killing hundreds of thousands. But compared to God, we're evil. And we're despicable, and we don't deserve the good things. But the Bible says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Okay, let's think of all the good things that God gives us. He gives us life, number one. He gives us free will. We are free to make our own decisions. We are free in everything that we do in our lives. He gives us loved ones. He gives us His Word. So we're not going through this world not knowing which way to go. We have His Word. And He gives us this beautiful world as well. We're given the oceans and the mountains. You know, the stars in the sky, the sunrises and the sunsets. But most of all, He gives us eternal life. He gives us, because in this world, I mean, this world is tainted by sin. Because we have free will, people make wrong decisions and people get hurt. But He gives us eternal life where we're going to be in heaven with Him where there's not going to be hurt. There's not going to be pain. No more sorrow or crying or tears. That's what the Bible says. And it's only through God's grace that we're given eternal life. We don't deserve it. That's what grace is. It's undeserved favor or merit given to us because He loves us. Okay, and He loved us first. It's not because we went and loved Him that He says, okay, I'll give you these things. He's given them to everybody. And He gives eternal life to those then that then love Him. But we can only love Him because He first loved us. And the Bible says if we love Him, we should love each other. And if we don't love each other, we don't love Him. That's what the Bible says. In the Bible, it tells us what we are to love and what we're to hate. And we're going to look at that this morning. But this morning, we're going to look at loving God and loving others. If you're able to, please stand with me this morning. We're going to read from our supreme and final authority, the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If we did not have the Word of God, we could not have the faith. This is our supreme and final authority. 1 John 4, verse 19. The Bible says, we love Him, we love God, because He first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask Your blessing this morning on this gathering together of Your saints. We ask that we could look at Your Word and we could look at it and we can see where we need to change our lives. Not just come and think about where others need to change, but where we need to change. And allow Your Word to mold us and to shape us to become more like You. So Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So 1 John 4, verse 19 is where we're at. 1 John 4, verse 19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Let's think about how He loved us. Because, again, in the world, we think about loving as just feelings and just sending, you know, just saying, well, I love you. That's not how God loved us. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So the Bible says God so loved the world. It doesn't say He so loved those that have believed on Him. It doesn't say He loved us once we love Him. He loved the entire world. And He allowed His Son to take the punishment for our sins. Everybody's here. Everybody's sin in this congregation, everybody's sin in the history of mankind, Jesus Christ took the punishment. Okay, I want to stop there for a little bit. Because Jesus Christ came down and He had the free will to do what He wanted. He could have said, no, I'm not going to take the punishment for the sins of the world. But he did, which was a noble act by Jesus Christ. But there's other people that have done this in the time, and through history, people have laid down their lives for other people. And I wanted to find an example of this. So I looked on the internet, and in 2004, there was a man named Corporal Dunham. Okay, he was in Iraq. And this thing said he was an ordinary recruit from a small town in upstate New York, 22 years old. And he did something extraordinary. He threw himself on a grenade to shield two men in his unit as they battled insurgents in Iraq. This man threw himself on a grenade and died. He killed it. He allowed himself to be killed to save two others. He received the Medal of Honor, President Bush, in 2004. He cried when he gave it. His family was there. His mother and his father were there. But this man allowed himself to be killed by a grenade to save two others. Is that an honorable thing? Yes, it is. No matter where we come from in the world, that's honorable. What Jesus Christ did was honorable. But I want to look at this from a different stance. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So let's look at it from a Father's point of view. Jesus Christ died for us, yes. But let's look at God the Father and what He had to do. He knew that His Son would be tortured, spit upon, mocked, pierced, whipped, and shed His blood and die, and that He would have to put the wrath of all of mankind's sin forever upon His Son. As a father, as a mother, we can think of this thing. We can think about our sons and daughters. Okay, would anybody want their son or daughter to jump on a grenade to shield two other people? No. I mean, can you think of taking any of my children, even one that cries, right? But taking them and saying, here, I'm going to allow him to be put on a grenade to save two others. I mean, can you imagine losing a son or daughter in that way? I mean, that is love. I mean, to do that, I would really, really, really have to love these other people. To give up my own son, to give up my own daughter. But it is more than that. Because we would think, I think probably these two soldiers that kept their life in Iraq, they probably, you know, write letters to the mother and father of this person and thank them and appreciate them and say, this man did so much, he saved my life, I just thank you every day for your son. But is that what people do to God? Do people appreciate God sending His Son to die for them? No. Imagine allowing your son or daughter, let's say they're at school, and you know that the other kids, they've did something wrong, they've did something that deserves punishment. Would you want your kid to go in and take that punishment for them, even though they're innocent, and to be whipped and bruised and whatever it takes? No, we don't love those other kids that much, do we? I mean, they deserve what they deserve. It takes an amazing love to do that. Imagine, you know, us strapping one of our kids into an electric chair or something and saying, here, our kid that committed no sin is going to die for a man like down in Arizona that went through and killed people with that machine gun. Would I, you know, strap Bo to an electric chair and say, here, kill my son so he can go free? I mean, we just don't do these things because there's no way that we can even comprehend the love that God has. And then imagine if we knew that that guy that we let go free because we allowed our son to die for them, if that person then would just hate us. Not write letters and say thank you, but that he just hates us and scorns us or doesn't care about us at all. But that's what God knew would happen. God sent His Son to die for the world. But most of the world could care less about it. Most of the world hates God. Yet God still sent His Son. It takes much more love, I believe, as God the Father to allow His Son to do that. And He did that for us. He gave His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. And He paid the price for the sins of the whole world. For the people that love Him, for the people that could care less about Him, for the people that hate Him, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ has already paid the price for their sins. We are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation except put our faith in Jesus Christ. We acknowledge Him as our Lord and Savior. And that's all it takes. The Bible says that God is not willing that any person, any man, woman, and child should perish. God doesn't want to send people to hell, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. That's God's desire, but He gives us free will. But He's offered everybody the free gift of salvation, that we can be saved through faith. We can choose, though, to ignore Him. We can choose to hate Him. We can choose to spend eternity in hell, which the Bible says is a reality. God wants you to choose Him. God wants to come into your life. God wants to give you salvation. He wants to turn your life upside down, turn your life around. He wants to make you more like Him and more like His Son. He has a great plan for your life. And when I say that, I don't mean that you're going to be saved and He's going to make you, you know, in a mansion with gold and millionaires. He has a great plan for your eternal life. In this life here, when we've got to take up our cross and follow Him, it might be worse once we become a Christian. Right? But in God's eyes, what's 80 years compared to eternity? He has a great plan for your entire life. He doesn't want to see you perish. But He doesn't force Himself upon us. Okay, Islam, they want to force you to say there is no God but Allah. We cannot force somebody to accept Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall be saved. Does a door force itself upon you? The door can't come at me. I have to go to the door, and I have to walk through that door. And that's what Jesus compared Himself to, was a door. He said, I am the door. He didn't say, I'm just a door. Okay, the world likes to think that, well, He's one of the doors. Like in this sanctuary, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 doorways that lead out of here. And we could really go out either one of them and get back to our car. That's the way the world likes to think about religions. But Jesus didn't say, I'm a door. Choose me. You know, you can also choose this one, though, or door number 3. He said, I am the door. There's only one door that goes to where Scott's at right there in that sound room. I can't go out that door and say, well, I'm going to get to the sound room. No, I have to go through the door to get there. There's one door. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way to salvation, and it's not difficult. It's easy. But it's narrow, and it's restricted. I mean, it's exclusive. It's not just we have a plethora of choices. There's one choice. There's only one name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Jesus Christ. There's only one way, Jesus Christ. One truth, Jesus Christ. That's all it is Jesus Christ. So we have the choice. We can pay for our own sins through death, through torment and hell, or we can choose to trust in Jesus Christ and we can claim His blood because His blood was shed for us. Jesus Christ shed His blood for the sins of all mankind, for you and for me, for Hitler, for anybody that puts their faith in Him. Those soldiers in Iraq, they didn't really have a choice. That man threw himself on the grenade and saved their life, whether they, you know, and they're grateful, I'm sure. But we are given that choice. Jesus Christ has already paid. He's already threw Himself on the grenade. He's already shed His blood. He's already paid the punishment for you and for me. But we have to decide. We have to choose. He is the door. Are you going to walk through that door of salvation? 6 years ago, I chose life. I'd been in church. I grew up in church in a religious atmosphere, but I was not saved. I had not chosen. I had not walked through that door. I had not got down and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to save me. And many of us, you know, in the religious landscape of America, I mean, you ask people and they've always been a Christian because they were baptized as an infant. That's not what the Bible doesn't say, you know, if you're baptizing an infant, you're saved. Or because they grew up in the church. The Bible doesn't say go to church and you'll be saved. Or because you went through confirmation class. You don't find confirmation class in the Bible. You find being born again and calling upon the name of the Lord and asking Him to receive Him as your Lord and Savior. That's the only way to be saved. Jesus said, ye must be born again. He didn't say you might be. It's one way. You can either be born again or go to confirmation class. No, it is being born again. So we can choose to love Him, or we can choose to ignore Him, or we can choose to hate Him. But the only way that we can choose to love Him is because He first loved us, and we can see what He did for us. Hopefully you can see this morning what he did for you by sending his son to die for you. And his son was totally innocent, Jesus Christ. In him was no sin. But he died and shed his blood for you. That's the message. That's the gospel of Christianity. The good news is that we don't have to pay the price. Jesus has already paid it. That's why there's joy in the Christian life, because we have hope that you cannot have otherwise. We have that hope and we have that joy in knowing that things are just going to get better and better. Once we die here, things get better and better. Let's go to 1 John 4, verse 20. So we see that we love Him because He first loved us. But that's our choice, and that is what I ask you to choose this morning. Will you choose to love God or to continue ignoring Him, living your life like He doesn't exist, or even hating Him? I myself was living in rebellion against Him before I was saved. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I wasn't keeping his commandments because I didn't love him. You know, it's more than just saying, Jesus, I love you, or singing, Jesus loves me. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's if my kids really, you know, respected me and loved me, they would listen to what I say. If everything I say they did the opposite, would I think they have much love for me? No. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Look at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So if a man says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. And many people say they love God. Many people say they've chosen Jesus Christ. Many people, 90% or whatever it is in the United States, claim to be Christian. Okay, but that love should be evident in our lives. If a man says he loves God, but then he hates his brother, the Bible says, I'm not saying, the Bible says he's a liar. If you say, I love God, but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You don't love God. And loving your brother is not something a Christian can do. He might do. It's optional to do. The Bible says that's what he will do. If you are a Christian, if you love God, you will love your brother. Because if you don't, you don't love God. We as Christians are supposed to hate. We are. But the Bible tells us what things we're supposed to hate. Psalm 97 verse 10 says, ye that love the Lord hate evil. We should hate evil. We should hate when we flip on a TV screen. Or when it's, you know, we're walking by in a store and that's on there and there's smut on TV and it's evil. It's against what God wants for His people. But yet it's being broadcast in hundreds of thousands of homes. We should hate that evil. We should hate lies. We hate all these things. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. We can hate that evil. Psalm 119 says we should hate every false way. There's one way, Jesus Christ. All those other false ways are set up by Satan. He doesn't care which false way you choose, just as long as it's a false way. And we should hate those false ways. We don't have to hate, you know, the Muslim. We don't have to hate the Hindu, but we can hate that way. We can hate the whole religion of Hinduism that leads people to hell. We should hate every false way. The Bible says we should hate vain thoughts, you know, worthless thoughts that take up our time and take up our energy. We should hate those. There's so much for us to do here on earth. And I'm speaking to myself. There's so much for us to do, and yet we spend 90% of our time on vain thoughts. We should hate vain thoughts, worthless things. We should hate and abhor lying. So as Christians, we are to hate. We should. The fear of the Lord, the Bible says, is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. We should hate those things as Christians. We should hate sin. Revelation 2, verse 6, Jesus Christ said this. He said, but this thou hast, speaking to the church at Ephesus. Jesus Christ said, this you have going for you, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. We should hate the deeds of people that are, you know, bringing false religion into churches, of pastors that are getting up and preaching false ideas, that are preaching false doctrine, that are leading people astray. We should hate those things. We should love the truth. But Christians should not hate others. We don't hate the people. And everything that God says to hate, it's these ways. It's evil. It's the sin. We hate the sin. But God doesn't hate those people. God loves those people. For God so loved the world. God loves those people. And we should love what God loves and hate what God hates. As Christians, we are called to love all people. And it doesn't matter what they do to us. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Jesus Christ is going to tell us as Christians how we should love others. And we'll see, it's not just saying you love somebody. It's a lot more than that. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Jesus said, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them that which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also even do the same. If you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for He is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Jesus Christ, God Himself, is kind to the unthankful and to the evil. He sends rain on the just and unjust alike. God loves the world. He has to be just and take, and sin needs a penalty. But God loves the world, and we as Christians should be as Christ told us to be. And when we love, we see what we're supposed to do. Do good to them that hate you. We don't just say, "I love you." We actually do good to them, right? It's easy to say, "I love you," and then not see them again and not worry about it, not do anything. But it says, do good to them that even hate you. Bless them. I mean, you try to ask God for good things for them that curse you. They're cursing you. The world says, curse them back or forget about them. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, bless them. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Somebody's using you, you pray for them. It's not praying for their destruction. It's not praying for that. It's praying for their good. It's blessing them. Love your enemies. Do good and lend. Give to every man that asketh you. These are things that we can do. They're verbs. They're actions. Not just feelings. Giving, doing, blessing, praying, loving, lending. We should do those things for even our enemies. Even those that hate us and use us and persecute us. I mean, you have to be sitting. If this was the first time you heard this, growing up in our world, you would say, that's nuts. That's crazy. What are you talking about? I mean, that is, you're going to get trampled on. This would never work. And it's ludicrous. I'm not going to listen to that. Yeah, but Jesus Christ did this stuff. Jesus Christ did it. He didn't just say it, He lived it. He's our example. He's who we're supposed to model our lives after. And you're right, we can't do that on our own, but we are given power. In Acts chapter 1, when Jeremy was talking about the Holy Spirit coming down, the Bible says, "And I will give you power after that the Holy Ghost has came upon you." The Holy Spirit gives us power to do these things that we cannot do in our flesh. So we can bless them that curse us. We can do good to them that hate us. And the Bible says here, and we're showing Luke 6, it says in verse 35, "Love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great." Okay, so we got to think about this promise. Jeremy said, you know, the promise is only as good as the man who promised it. Jesus Christ said, your reward is going to be great. So is it really ludicrous and ridiculous to give and to sacrifice ourselves for others, even if they hate us? Is that really ludicrous? No, it's smart. And I'm not worried about, I mean, the Bible talks about rewards all the time and laying up treasures in heaven. Is it not stupid to be selfish on this earth, to hate on this earth, to be out for yourself on this earth when you're going to be here for 80 years, Lord willing, You're going to die, and everything that you struggle for is gone, and you're going to end up in hell. That is stupid. Jesus Christ is saying, what He is saying makes total sense if you believe Jesus Christ. If you believe there's heaven, if you believe there's rewards that you will have in heaven, it is total good. It is totally smart. I mean, 80 years of being treated bad, whatever, and I love them back. That is smart. If the Bible says our reward is going to be great. I mean, I think, just looking at Ed right now, I think of those missionaries that went down to Ecuador. And they allowed themselves to be killed, and they knew they were probably going to be killed to take this message to the Aka Indians. But they knew that if they died, they knew where they were going. They trusted everything that Jesus said. And even though these people came at them with spears, and they could have armed themselves with guns or whatever, they allowed themselves to be killed because they knew and they believed the Bible. The world would say, that's stupid. Look at what they did. The Bible says that's smart. And what happened because of that, God's plan, because of that, you would think, okay, they killed, you know, these five missionaries, you know, they're going to go on. No, that entire tribe, the man who killed them, turned around and was a great leader there of Christ. I mean, God's plan works on earth, and it makes sense if you believe the whole Word of God. It makes sense if you believe that our souls are going to be existing for eternity, either in torment or in heaven. And that in heaven, there are rewards. And that Jesus said that they will be great rewards. So it's not ridiculous if you believe the Bible. We can do this if we believe the Bible and we trust what Jesus Christ said. Because it's easy to talk about it on a Sunday morning, but when somebody actually comes and curses you, are you going to bless them? When somebody actually comes and wants and, you know, steals from you or takes from you, how are you going to react? Okay, let's go back to 1 John 4. I mean, living the Christian life should totally set us apart from the world. These things are not the way the world acts. 1 John 4, let's read verse 20 and 21 again. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he's not seen? And this is the commandment. This commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. So we're to love others, and we talked about how to love others. Do good, pray for them, bless them, give to them. We actively do good and love them in an action way. But this here in verses 20 and 21 says, to your brother, doesn't it? Love your brother, he that hateth his brother. So we're talking about fellow Christians. Now you could say, well, you know, I do love fellow Christians, but I don't think so-and-so is a Christian, even though he's in church, you know. You can say, well, he's not really my brother. And so you can say, you know, there's lots of people in church that are not Christians. Is that true? Yes. Across the world today, there are people sitting in church that have grown up in church that say that they're Christians, that do stuff that Christians do, but they're not saved. They're not Christians. They're not really our brothers. Jesus said they're tares sowed among the wheat. They're weeds in the wheat. Okay, we can't tell them apart for a while, but by their fruits you can tell at the end. But we're not supposed to, you know, rip them out because lest you pull up some of the wheat as well, Jesus said. But Jesus said there will be many in that day of the day of judgment that will say to Him, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works? I mean, these people have done stuff, and Jesus will say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So on the basis of Jesus Christ, there are many that call themselves Christians, many sitting in churches that are not saved. Just sitting here this morning, just, like I say, being confirmed, being baptized, being any of this stuff does not save you. And Jesus has warned us over and over in the Bible that we should prove ourselves and test ourselves and make sure we're in the faith. Don't count on these worldly things. Count on the Word of God and what Jesus Christ said, ye must be born again. So we could say, well, there's people in the church that aren't really saved, so they're not really my brother. But what we just read in Luke 6 tells us that even if they are our enemies, even if they hate us, we're to love them. So no matter what, we should love because God so loved the world. We should love what God loves. So if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Okay? You don't love God. And remember, how should we love them? Do good to them. It's not just a feeling. It's not just, you know, saying, well, I do love them. No. We actually do good to them. We actually bless them. We actually pray for them. We actually give to them, not expecting anything in return. That's love in a biblical sense. So you say you love God. I imagine everybody here today would say they love God. This is where the Bible says, prove your own selves, examine yourself. I'm not sitting here examining you. I'm just saying we all should examine ourselves. We say we love God, prove it to yourself. Okay, are you loving your brother? Are you loving people? Are you doing good to people? Are you blessing people? Are you praying for people? Are you giving to people? That's our commandment, to love people. Look at this in verse 21. This is the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's not an option, it's a commandment. If you say you love God, you will, you should, you do love your brother. If you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Our lives on earth are a proving ground. God doesn't want us to be taken by surprise. He tells us right here that if you can't love these people on earth, then you don't love me. If you truly have my Holy Spirit in you, you can love your brother who you have seen on earth. We can give to him. We can do these things through the power of the Holy Spirit. On earth is the proving ground. If we can't do it here with the people we do see, how can we say we love God that we haven't seen? That reminds me of Jesus when he was asked to heal a sick man, a man that was paralyzed. And he said, your sins are forgiven. Right? And they said, well, how can you do sins or whatever? And no one could tell if he really forgave his sins. But then he said, well, to prove that, I'm going to do something that you can see on earth. He said, rise up and walk. And he rose up and walked. And that we could all see. And so Jesus proved to those people around him by something you could see on earth that proved what he did before, that he forgave his sins. We say we love God. No one can prove that. We can't prove that on ourselves. But we can prove here on earth how we treat our brother and sister, how we treat even our enemies. Examine your life. Because when Jesus Christ comes into our life changes and our loves change. Titus 3 verse 3 says, for we ourselves were sometimes, we used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's the way we used to be. I mean, that's the way I was. That's the way my flesh is. Right? Hateful and hating one another. But after the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, we change. That's what the Bible says. That's the way we used to be as Christians. Our life and our love changes. God loved us first, and we've seen that. And He loved us, and so we can love Him. And if we love Him, we will love others. A man asked Jesus Christ, what is the greatest commandment? What did Jesus say? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the greatest commandment. But the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus was asked for the greatest commandment. He gave two. Love God, love others. When we love others, we do good for them. We bless them. We pray for them. We give to them, not expecting anything in return, regardless of how they act towards us. And as Christians, these are our two greatest commandments. Love God and love others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Your Word is perfect. Your Word tells us how we need to live. Your Word is a mirror so that we can look at our lives and it reflects our lives back to us. Lord, I ask You to show us where we fail You, each and every one of us. And to give us that power to live the way that You live. You've given us Your Holy Spirit. Allow us to walk in the Spirit, Lord, and fulfill these things that You have for us to do. Allow us as Christians right here, as we go out into the world, to be a different kind of person than the world person is. Because we have Your Holy Spirit. Because we have Your instructions in the Word of God. We know what we need to do, Lord. Lord, I do ask for anybody here that if they're looking at their lives, that they don't know that there's been a time that they have called upon You to save them. There's not a time that they asked and put their faith in Your shed blood on the cross for their sins. Lord, I ask at this time that you can work with them and stir their heart that they can call upon your name, that they can ask you to save them and get down on their knees and repent and turn to you and put their faith and trust in your Son, and that you would change their lives, Lord. Lord, we ask your blessing on this congregation. Ask your blessing on the communion we're about to take. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.